Thank you, because we've been reminded, even by the song that we just listened to, that what we decree would be established. So, Father, as a church today, we decree that as we go into your word, that your word would enlighten us in the name of Jesus. We decree for every heart, for every soul in your house today, that today your word would transform us in the name of Jesus. Father, we decree that that word that we need to hear from you, that would spur us on to be all that you say that we are, we decree that we would hear it today in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, speak to us. And Father, we pray and we decree that the word that we hear today, Father, we would go out and we would be doers of in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Amen. Good morning, church. Say good morning to your neighbor. Smile at them. Just a few announcements, an announcement before we go into the sermon proper. Last week, we thank God, we had Aaron T with us and we had a wonderful time. And the technical team, they recorded the whole praise and worship session. So if you'd want the CDs, just CET after the service to pick up one. It's free. It's just so that you can continue to worship and to praise with it. And also the technical team, they record the messages. So if you'd want any message, again, just tell T and they would let you have a copy for free. God bless you. So the theme for this month, anybody can remind us the theme for the month? It'll be worrying if we don't know it. So the theme for the month is overflowing greatness. And throughout this month, we've been looking at different areas of overflowing greatness. Last week, we looked at trust as a key to overflowing greatness. And by God's grace today, we'll be looking at divine guidance as a key to overflowing greatness. Divine guidance as a key to overflowing greatness. Now, as we look at the word today, there are a few things that I want us to keep in our minds, and I'll just go through them quickly. The first one, it's in the form of a question, and you don't have to put up your hands or answer out loud, but I want us all to answer it in our hearts. The first one is, do you want your life to overflow with greatness? Do you want your life to overflow with greatness? It might seem like an odd question, but some people would rather just stay in the shadows and be average and not be trusted out there. So the first question that you need to answer is, do you want your life to overflow with greatness? Now, the second one, if you said yes to that question, why? Why do you want your life to overflow with greatness? Different people have different motives, different reasons why they want to be great. Some people, it's so that everybody can know they've arrived, yes. Some people, it's because it sounds like the right thing, it sounds like the good thing. For some people, it's because they want to maximize every potential in them. They want to be everything that they can be. For some, it's because they want God to be glorified in their lives. It's different things for different people. So why do you want to overflow in greatness if you want to? And for some people, it's because they want to be a blessing to others. You know, the greater you are, the more people that you can influence. So for some people, that's why they want to be great. That's why they want to overflow in greatness. So you need to ask yourself, why do I want to overflow in greatness? And it's important because motives matter. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And if we have the wrong motives, if greatness comes and you have the wrong motives, it can destroy. So we need to examine our motives. The second thing that I want us to bear in mind as we go through the message today, my son is a fan of Spider-Man, and there's a quote that they apparently say in Spider-Man. I'm not a fan, so I don't watch it. And he really likes that quote, and I want us to bear that quote in mind today. It says, with great power comes great responsibility. With great power comes great responsibility. So you want to overflow in greatness. In overflowing in greatness comes great responsibility. Luke 12, verses 48, the second half of it. Luke 12, verse 48, the second half. It says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much would be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they would ask the more. So if your life overflows with greatness, it's a great responsibility, and more would be required of you. More would be required of you. So the final thing that I want us to bear in mind as we go into the message today is the definition of biblical greatness. If I ask us to define what greatness is, we would all have different definitions. If I ask us, what does the world say greatness is? That just throw some words at me. Some of the words that we might throw at me might be wealth, it might be fame, popularity, but what does the Bible define as greatness? And for that, if we open our Bibles to Mark 10, verses 35, I mistakenly gave the wrong Bible passage for the Bible reading. So we read Luke 10 earlier. But you know, God might be saying to somebody that watch your priorities and make sure in the business of life, you choose the right thing like Mary did. So nothing is a coincidence. So if God is speaking to you from Luke 10, hear God. And now God would speak to us from Mark 10. So if we open up to Mark 10. So Mark 10, verse 35, Jesus is with his disciples. And it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And then verse 41 says, and when the 10 heard, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the biblical definition of greatness is service. It has to do with service. Now it says that even the Son of Man, even Jesus himself, didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus, with all his power, with all his authority, with all his influence, he came to serve. So if we want to be great, it's not just about reaching the top. It's not just about excelling in my career. It's not just about people, when they see me, they respect me. It's about service. It's about service. So the biblical definition is about service. And let's bear that in mind, about service. So the first thing that we need to know, especially if your answer to the initial question of do you want overflowing greatness was no, the first thing is that God wants us to overflow in greatness. It is God's will for your life. It's God's will for my life that we overflow in greatness. And we'll just look at two verses to buttress this point. The first one, Luke chapter 1, verse 15. Luke chapter 1, verse 15. It's talking about John the Baptist. Before he was born, this word came. Luke 1, 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. So talking about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, it says he would be great in God's sight. So he fills the biblical definition of greatness. In God's sight, he would be great. Now Luke 7:28 talks about you and I. Luke 7:28. It says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So it says, first of all, the first one we read, 1:15, it says John the Baptist would be great in God's sight. Then in chapter 7, verse 28 that we just read, it says, among all the prophets born of woman, name them, Elisha, Elijah, Moses, these great men of God that did mighty things, he says none of them is greater than John the Baptist. That is how great John the Baptist was. But then that verse says, the least in the kingdom of God, the least of us that accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are greater than him. That says to me that God says concerning you, concerning me, that we are great. We're overflowing in greatness. You know, I was thinking about this and it felt wrong, but it's the Bible. The how do you even imagine being greater than Elisha, Elijah? Think about Moses parting the Red Sea. But God says that you are greater than even John the Baptist. That is what God says about us. But then we think that, okay, if I'm greater than all these guys, why is this greatness not overflowing in my life? Why am I not exhibiting the signs and the wonders? For some of us, why am I not excelling in my career, my studies, like I should do if indeed I have this overflowing greatness? And if we cast our minds back, you know, some weeks ago, I think it was the last Sunday in September, we were looking at walking in the dominion of God's victory, and we looked at Ephesians 1:3, which says, we're not going to read it, but it says that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And yet in our lives, some of us, a lot of us, we don't see every spiritual blessings. We don't see these things. And we were told then that the fact that I don't see it in my life does not mean God has not placed it there. But we need to key into it. And with greatness, it's the same thing. God has said that you are great. You're to overflow in greatness. But if we don't key into it, God forbid, we can die full of potential, but never manifesting that potential. So today we're looking at how divine guidance can help us to overflow in greatness, how it can be a key in our life. So in all our lives, God has put seeds of greatness. He's put gifts, talents, potentials, things that are to overflow. But if we just leave them as seeds, the Bible talks about stirring up the gift within you, which talks about using it, utilizing it. That seed has to be watered. It has to be cultivated. Then it springs up to greatness. But if we just leave it there dormant, then we don't overflow in greatness. And I pray that as we look into the word today, that God would give us an understanding of how to stir up those things that he's placed within us, so that in our lives it won't be stories, but it would be reality, that we would overflow in greatness in the name of Jesus. So we're looking at it in three areas, this thing of divine guidance as a key. And we're going to just give it three simple headings. The first one is see, as in S-E-E. The second one is hear, as in to hear. And the last one is do. And those are just the categories that we're going to look at. So looking at see, we need to see a picture of what we can be, of who God says we are. I thank God in Sunday school, we're looking at destinies, and we touched on some of these things. So we need to see. Somebody said, put it this way, said, you know, seeing in that sense is when you can see more than your eyes can see. You know, your eyes can only see what's around you, what's happening now. But that the scene that we're talking about that you need to see is when you can see beyond what's going on. You can see more than your physical eyes can see. Another name that we give it, we call it vision. When you have a vision of where God is taking you to, what's ahead. Last week, we looked at Ephesians 3:20, which says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Some versions say think. Some versions say imagine. What can you imagine? What are you seeing in your inner man? So we need to be able to see. We need to be able to see. And you know, vision is so important, being able to see. Because when you see, it spurs you on. You're running towards something. Hebrews 12:2 is a wonderful example of what seeing does. And it's talking about Jesus, our example. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now it talks about how Jesus accomplished his destiny on earth now. It says, who for the joy that was set before him, he could see the joy before him, endured the cross. He could see thousands, millions of us getting saved, getting reconciled to God. He could see himself seated at the right hand of God. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame. And he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So when you have a vision, when you have something that you're running to, even when obstacles come, you still see it. You can endure what you need to endure. But if you don't have a vision, things come along and you waver, you shake. Look at a student, for instance. A student who comes into uni and says, by God's grace, this is what I see. I see myself getting a distinction. On my graduation day, from day one, that person has seen themselves walking down the aisle in their gown, not with a pass, not with a let my people go, but with a distinction. Now, that student, compared to other students in their class, that student will be able to burn the midnight candle because they can see. If that student needs to spend hours in the library, that student will spend it because that student can see where they're going. It's important that we have a vision. It spurs us on. Proverbs 29:18a, the first part of it, I'm going to read it in the KJV, Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there's no vision, the people perish. What happens if I don't see, if I don't have a vision, if I don't have something that I'm working towards? At best, I will just drift and flow along. And that's at best. So at best, I'm a student. I don't have anything that I'm running towards. At best, I'll be an average student. I'll graduate, have an average career. I'll graduate, have an average job, at best. But at worst, you get stagnant. And then that verse we just read, it says that without a vision, you perish. So at worst, you get stagnant, and then you start to die in that area. Now, this is somebody that is full of greatness. This is somebody that God has planned to excel in an area. But just because you don't see, just because there's nothing you're working towards, you start to die. I pray that that will not be our portion in Jesus' name. So in your career, in your workplace, as a student, in ministry, whatever it is that you're doing, in your family, in your home, what do you see? You need to see. So that's seeing. That's the why we need to see. But another important question is how? How can we see? I know that I need to see, but how can I see? There are different ways that we can see, and we're going to consider a few of them. One is we can see directly from God. God himself can show you a picture. An example of this is Abraham. Abraham, God himself, showed him a picture in Genesis 15, 1-6. Now, you look at Abraham's background. This was a man who God called out and said, I'm going to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. But Abraham had an issue in his life. He and his wife, they couldn't have a child. Now, for Abraham, God just giving them one son would have been more than enough to make their joy overflow. God gives them one son. You know the kind of testimony that you're rolling on the ground from the end to the end and everybody's wondering what's up, but you understand what God has done for you. That would have been wonderful. But in Genesis 15, 1-6, we're not going to read it, but I encourage us to read it later. Genesis 15, 1-6, God calls Abraham and God says that you're not just going to have a child. You know, you're going to have descendants from your loins, but not just a child. You're not just going to be great. You're going to overflow in greatness. God says concerning Abraham that all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. And God calls him out. And God tells him that in verse 4. And then in verse 5, I think it is, or verse 4, God does something awesome. God takes him. God has told him. We don't hear of any response from Abraham. But God takes him outside. And God says, look up. See the picture. God shows him the stars. Says, if you can count them, that's how many your descendants would be. And the Bible says Abraham looks up, he sees the picture, he starts to see what God says about him. And the next verse says Abraham believed God. When we see, we run towards something. It stirs up faith within us. So Abraham saw and he believed. That's an example. Abraham by himself could not have imagined that through him, this is somebody that is even looking for one child. But God called him out and God showed him a picture. Another example of someone who God showed the picture, God called out, is Gideon. Again, we're not going to read it, but Gideon is an extremely interesting character. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, and I encourage us to study Gideon. But in Judges chapter 6, verses 12-16, Gideon has an encounter like that. So the Midianites have been troubling the children of Israel. It had come to the stage that Gideon was in the wine press so that he could quickly make what he needed to make and hide it, because these guys had been terrorizing the children of Israel. So they'll make the children of Israel do whatever they want to do, and they'll come and just gather it from them. They were bullies. They were terrorists. Yeah. So Gideon was in there in his father's wine press, and an angel appears to him and says, mighty man of valor. You know, it's like he probably looked around and thought to me, you know, and then he starts to talk to him. And then the Lord says to him, that, you know, you're going to lead my people. I'm going to deliver my people. And he says, go in this strength of yours. And Gideon is like, are you really talking to me? Gideon says, it can't be me. I come from the least tribe. My father's house is the least family in the least tribe. And me, myself, I'm the least in my father's house. So Gideon could not have come up with that picture by himself. But God showed him a picture, mighty man of valor. And you read the story of Gideon, and that was who Gideon was. But if Gideon never saw that picture, he would never have been a mighty man of valor. He would have spent his life hiding from the enemy in the wine press. But he had within him the greatness to destroy the enemy. I pray that the potentials that God has placed within us, we will fulfill in the name of Jesus. So that's a way that we can see. Another way that we can see is that it can come from within us, an inner witness that we have, something that is just on the inside of us that wouldn't go away, that we can't shake. You know, Ephesians 3:20 that we looked at, it says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Sometimes there's a picture that's just on the inside of us that we can't shake. An example of this is the story of Jabez. And a lot of us know about the prayer of Jabez. Jabez in 1 Corinthians 4, verses 9 to 10. We would read that. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 to 10. Now we look at Jabez's background. Sorry, it's 1 Chronicles, sorry. Old Testament, not new. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 to 10. We look at Jabez. For whatever reason, his mother bore him in pain. You know, I was reading about the story of Jabez, and someone said his mother bore him in pain and decided to name him Jabez. I checked out the meaning of Jabez. Some say it means pain. Some say it means will cause pain. And you think, what could a child do to a mother that she would name the child will cause pain? But this person said, so Jabez's mom named him Jabez because she had him in pain. And the person was like, I thought all babies were had in pain. But anyway, so here is Jabez. He's been named Jabez. But you know, names are powerful. And in those days, they really understood the power in a name. Your name was like who you were. Go and look at Nabal, the fool, and you see that really your name was who you are. But Jabez, something within him did not accept that name. There was something, the Bible says he was more honorable than his brothers. There was something within Jabez that had a picture of something different. And Jabez cried out to God with the picture that he saw of himself. And in that picture, he says, if we go to verse 10, please. The picture that Jabez saw that he cried out to God with, he said, "Bless me indeed." He saw a picture of a blessed man. He said, "Enlarge my territory, enlarge my coast, make me great." That's what he saw. He said, "Let your hand be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." That name that they gave me, that's not me. This is the picture that I see. And the Bible says that God granted his request. You know, for those in FOL, God said, "Amen." And he saw that picture, he cried out to God, his story changed. So there might be something on the inside of you. You might be the way you are, you're in a very mediocre place. But there's something on the inside of you that knows that, no, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Or there might be something somebody said that sometimes the things that bother you and trouble you are an indication of where God might be leading you to. So it might be that maybe what bothers you is that, oh, there isn't enough witnessing and evangelizing and outreach going about, and it bothers you, but you just sit there. It might be an indication of where the area that God is leading you to, wanting to make a difference through you in. So something, an inner witness is an example. And you know, through the story of Jabez, we see that what we see does not need to be defined by what others see about us. Jabez's mom, who normally should be the number one person to say something prophetic and wonderful about him, she did not see what he saw. So what people say, it might be your parents, it might be your teachers. I know someone who the teacher said to that you can't, the teacher saw the school that he wanted to go to, university. And the teacher said, "You never, that you don't have the brain, you don't have the intellect, you don't have the anything." Now this guy went on to go to a top uni. He did his master's, excelled, and now he's working in the city in a top job. So what others might say about you, what they see, don't let it be the picture that you see, unless that's what God is saying about you. And if it's negative, God says, the thoughts that I have towards you, they're good. If it's negative, that's not the picture that you adopt. So what you see, don't let it be defined by the limitations and the expectations that others will want to cage you in with. Then another way that we can see is through the mirror of God's word. The mirror of God's word. James 1, verses 23 to 25, and we would read it. James 1, 23 to 25. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So this is what the word of God does. You study the word, you hear a message. It's like you're looking into a mirror. And what is reflected back at you is what God says about you, who God says you are. So you look into the mirror, you see it. Now, the Bible says that the person who goes away and is not a doer of that word is like someone that looks in the mirror and you forget what you look like. But the person who looks at that mirror, sees what God says about them, and continues in it, that person is a doer of the work. I'll give you an example, a personal example. I was thinking about it yesterday and trying to work out how long ago it was. And when I did, I was like, wow. You know, some 20 years ago, I was in university in Nigeria, and I did so badly. My results were so woeful. I can't even blame the uni. They asked me to withdraw, you know. And then it felt like my life was over. Everything was ended. But during that time, I went to two places, and I heard two messages. And those messages were for me. I can never forget those messages. They changed my life. And I heard those messages. The first was based on Psalm 71, verse 7. Psalm 71, verse 7. And the second on Lamentations 3:27. Lamentations 3:27. But I heard those messages, and what it did was it showed me a picture through the mirror of the word of what could be. It showed me a me that was excelling. It showed me a me that would never fail again. It showed me a me that would be top of my career. It showed me a me that would come up with a first class with distinctions. And I saw that picture and I caught it. And that picture was always in front of me. And by God's grace, I came out here and all that. And God, by his grace, made everything happen to his glory. I saw a picture. Now, if I hadn't seen that picture, the story would have been different. Everybody around me and my folks, because they love me, that's why they said it. Everybody said, you need to change courses. That failing this badly obviously means you can't hack it. But I saw that picture. And I came here, I did the same course. I'm loving my career. I'm loving the area I'm in. I was made to be in this career. But I saw the picture. If I had not seen the picture, I wouldn't have run with that. So we need to see the picture. So that's what the word of God can do. And you might be sitting here today, might be that all your life, maybe you're just being an average, mediocre person. But God is saying to you today that see the picture, see who I want you to be. I pray that you would see it and you would hold on to it in Jesus' name. So we see the picture. We see what God is saying about us. Then we need to hear. So first of all, we need to see, and then we need to hear. So if I see the picture, I need to be able to go from where I am right now to the picture that I see. And to go from where I am right now to that picture that I see, I need to hear from God. Something that I say to myself a lot that I like saying is that my life is an assignment from God. Your life is an assignment from God. To fulfill this assignment, I must hear from God. So we need to hear from God. And we need to cry out and ask God to speak to us. And you know, like in Sunday school, I thank God for Sunday school, we said we hear from God in different ways. God speaks to us at different times in different ways, but we need to hear from God. Let's look at somebody who heard from God and got direction from him. Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29. It's a passage that I really love and has been one that has given me great direction in life at different places in my life and encouragement. So Isaiah 28, verses 23 to 29, it's talking about a farmer. Okay, let's read. It says, give ear and hear my voice. This is God speaking. He says, listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? Verse 26, it says, for he instructs him in right judgment. That's God instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. For the black cumin is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel rolled over the cumin. But the black cumin is bitten out with a stick and the cumin with a rod. Bread flour must be ground. Therefore, he does not thresh it forever, break it with his cartwheel or crush it with his horsemen. Verse 29. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. So this passage, we might not have gotten excited about it because we're not farmers and we probably didn't know any of the products it was talking about. But what it's saying in our terms is that for this farmer, he has different crops. And the different crops need to be handled in different ways. They're the ones that are delicate, they're the ones that are rough, they're the ones that have to be planted in rows, they're the ones that have to be threshed. And it says, does he just keep on plowing and plowing? Does he just continue doing the same thing, hoping for different results? No. The different seeds, he has to treat them in different ways. He has to put them in different kind of soil. And it says, who teaches him? He says, he's God teaches him. And that's our life. In our life, we'll have different situations. We'll be at different points at different times. And this verse, verse 29, I love it. It says, God is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Nobody can counsel you or guide you to get from where you are to that picture like God. So like that farmer, we need to hear from God. We need to rely on God to teach us, to guide us. You know, very specific. You look at the farmer. You know, God is wonderful. That farmer, God gave him specific, precise instructions. And sometimes the instructions of God, looking at it from a man's point of view, it might look crazy. So for instance, you're in a job, you're earning a certain amount, and God says it's time to move on. And you're happy, you're excited, promotion is on the way. And then the job God tells you to take is a cut in pay. And you wonder what's going on. But God is the all-seeing, all-knowing God. He's causing things to fall in place for you. Now that role, you take it, it might be a stepping stone to somewhere else that you would never have reached if you went for the other one. So God is the one that sees everything. He will give us precise instructions if we ask him to. Think about Joshua and the walls of Jericho. If the children were here, they could sing a song for us. But Joshua and the walls of Jericho, you know, Joshua was a man who fought many, many, many battles. Do you know there was only one battle that they walked around once a day for 7 days, on the seventh day, seven times, and shouted, and the walls fell? Now imagine if Joshua said, wonderful, when the walls of Jericho fell down. Now we have the strategy, we have the way to do it. Anybody that wants to fight with us again, let's just be marching, children of Israel. No more weapons, no more. They would have got such a decking. But for each battle, and check out the stories in the Old Testament, New Testament, each one was different. The strategy was different. Imagine if Jehoshaphat said, ah, wonderful, here's the forever strategy that God has given us. You know, every time we're just going to put the musicians in front, and this is how we're going to do it each time. They'd have just got them slaughtered for nothing. So for it might be the same situation, but this time around, God might want you to treat it in a different way. Look at Moses. The children of Israel, they needed water in the wilderness. The first time, God said, hit it with a rock. And they hit it with a rock. Wonderful. The second time, same situation, same people wanting water. This time, God said, speak to the rock. Why couldn't they just hit it every time they needed water? God is God. So for us too, be it career, be it in your relationships, be it in your family, be it in your schools, the strategy will be different. I'll give an example. When I was in university, I didn't know that God was setting me up for good things by me doing this. But there was a friend of mine in my class who used to struggle a lot. So what we used to do was, every time we had a test, an exam, anything coming up, I'll study way before everybody else so that I could teach her. And sometimes it was really tiring because I had to kind of like study to teach her. You know, if you're studying to teach somebody, you have to really get to be able to teach it, you have to really understand it. And a friend of mine and hers called me once and said, why are you doing this? It's not right. Just tell her that you can't help her all the time, you know. And I thank God that I didn't take that counsel. I could have said, what is it? You to go and read this thing yourself. But you know, by doing that, I was helping myself without realizing that I was helping myself. So what God might ask you to do, it might seem stressful. It might seem like extra work. But if it's God that says it, then it's for your good. Hold on to it. Hold on to it. So we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God. And you know, it's interesting, this thing about hearing from God. People have come up with different things when it comes to decisions. You know, there's some decisions that you make that you think is a little decision, but the consequences further down the line are massive. And there are decisions that you might look back on that it was just a little decision, and you see where that little decision has got you to, and you're like, thank God I made it. But at the same time, there's some people that made a little decision. This guy, he looks good, he smells good, very tall, very handsome. Ah, when he sings in the choir, the angels are running around in church. He asked me out, I'm going to date this guy. Why not? Christian, wonderful. You know, but what is God saying about it? What is God saying about it? It's God that sees the heart. And because two people are great Christians doesn't mean that they're meant to be life partners. You know, it's God that sees the heart. So in everything, what looks like little things, what looks like big things, we need to hear from God. And God would help us in Jesus' name. There's a Christian guy called John Maxwell who does leadership training and things like that. And he came up with this little chat that I like, talking about decisions. He said, when you make the wrong decision at the wrong time, it results in a disaster. So wrong decision, wrong time, disaster. When you make the wrong decision at the right time, it's a mistake. So there's a time to make a decision. A decision needs to be made. So this is the right time to make a decision, but you make the wrong decision, it's a mistake. When you make the right decision, this is the right decision to make. This is what we need to do. But you make it at the wrong time, it's unacceptable, it doesn't work. But he says, when you make the right decision at the right time, who can guess what it ends in? Success. Now, God is the one that can help you to always make the right decision at the right time. Think about it. God is all-knowing. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen to you 10 years' time, 5 years' time. He sees everything. Now, this God says, I want to guide you. I want to instruct you. And you rather go and ask man for counsel. You know, and we, in our era, we're so blessed. We have the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. He's our teacher, our counselor, the Holy Spirit who knows everything. And he says, go left. And you say, but why, Holy Spirit? I'm going to go right. Does it make sense? It almost sounds like madness. But we do these things sometimes. Oh, the Holy Spirit is on the inside of us. And I don't even bother to ask him. I just make my own decisions. It doesn't make sense. So let's make sure that we hear from God. We hear from God. And when we hear from God, we would be making the right decision at the right time, and it would lead to success. So the final thing that we need to do, we said we need to see, we need to hear, and then we need to do. So if I can see the picture, you can see the picture, it's beautiful. In fact, it's glorious. And I've heard the instructions of God, and it's wonderful. And God says, do this, do that. And I don't do it. I'll just be somebody that was full of potential, and just die that way, God forbid. So we need to see, we need to hear, and most importantly, we need to do it. You look at everybody that was great in the Bible, every single person that was great, that overflowed with greatness in the Bible, they were people that saw, that heard the instructions of God, and they did it. Look at Gideon. What if Gideon, they said, mighty man of valor, and they said, go in the strength of yours to him. And Gideon caught it on. Actually, I'm a great person. I'm an awesome person. God is behind me. God is loving me. And they say, go in the strength of yours to gather the people and fight the battle. And Gideon does not go. But when Gideon is walking on the street, he's not hiding anymore. He's walking like a mighty man of valor. But he's not doing anything. He wouldn't be all that God says he should be. If God tells you something about your career, this is where I'm taking you to. I'm taking you to the top of your career. These are the steps that you need to do. And sometimes God's instructions can be simple. It could be that God says you need to do this professional exam. And you think, wonderful, I can see where God has taken me to. I've heard his instructions. But how am I going to balance 9 to 5, children, professional? God will take me there. I'll just leave out this professional one. Would God be to blame that you don't get there? So we need to obey him. We need to obey him. We need to see, we need to hear, and we need to do. Abraham was somebody that saw. God showed him the picture. He heard God, and Abraham obeyed to levels that are almost unimaginable. Think about this. Abraham, they have waited all these years for a son, Abraham and Sarah. Finally, the son comes. They've rejoiced. They've given testimony in church. Everything is wonderful. And then Abraham hears. And God says, take your son, Isaac, your only son, who you love. Don't mix him up with, what's the other one, Ishmael. Take Isaac and go and sacrifice him. As a mom, I can't even imagine how that feels. But Abraham, he obeyed. He obeyed. And God fulfilled and did everything that he said he would do because Abraham obeyed. So even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's hard, even if we don't get it, as long as it's God that said it, we need to do it. We need to do it. You look at the people in the Bible who had great potential, Some even were great, but might not fully have overflown in the greatness that God wanted them to, because they obeyed up to a point, and then after a point, they didn't obey. Look at Solomon. Solomon, the Bible says that Solomon was the wisest man, the wisest man. He was full of wisdom. People like Deborah was saying in Sunday school, came from far away, from Ethiopia, to come and hear his wisdom. He was respected. But in one area, he didn't obey God. God said, don't marry foreign women. Don't marry these foreign women. But he did. And along the line, it says that in his old age, they turned his heart from God. They turned his heart from God. And he wasn't loyal to God like his father David. So this was the wisest man, full of potential, full of everything. But still, he didn't finish well the way he should have, because in one area, he did not obey. So it's important that we do. If I'm going to overflow in greatness, if you're going to overflow in greatness, we need to do what God tells us to do. Another example of someone who did not fully obey was Samson. You look at the life of Samson. Samson, before he was born, you know, like John the Baptist, before the child was born, a word had come about who he would be, how he would overflow in greatness. And he partly fulfilled it, but he disobeyed in an area. And because of that, he didn't end the way he would have ended if he had fully obeyed. So we need to see, we need to hear, and we need to do. It's not an option. It's not optional. You know, some things are optional. Like when you do some exam question and they say do 3 out of 5, you don't have to do all 5. You just choose the options that you want. If you want to overflow in greatness, obeying God is not optional. It's mandatory if you want to overflow in greatness. I pray that God would help us to key into that grace that would help us to do what God says we should do, no matter how hard it might seem. So what greatness does, it makes you relevant. It makes you relevant. In your schools, greatness would make you relevant. When you are top of your class, people, they would reckon with you. In your career, if you're excelling, you know, the Bible says that, show me a man who excels in his work, you know, that he would stand before kings and not mean men. That's what greatness does. It makes you relevant. And what relevance does is it gives you a voice. But when you get there, when God causes you to overflow in that greatness, and you're so relevant that in your workplace, they don't make decisions when you're on annual leave. They wait for you to get back and ask you, what do you think? When God has made you that relevant, what would you do with your voice? Would you remember God who has placed you there? Would you make sure that in your greatness, in your life, in all that you do, your life is glorifying God? Tyler Perry is a guy that I like. We all know Tyler Perry, right? The film producer guy. Why I like Tyler Perry is that he stands for what he believes. You know, many years ago, apparently he was given the opportunity to take his series, House of Pain, some of us might have watched some of them, to a big TV company. And they went through his ideas and all that. And they said to him that, we love your ideas, fantastic. We want to sign a deal with you, take you on. But they said, there's only one problem, that we need to change your thing a bit. And he's like, what's the problem? They say, we can't do Jesus on TV. So we need to take Jesus out of all your sitcoms. And the guy said, he said to them, are you kidding me? You want to take Jesus out of that? If you don't want my Jesus, then you don't want me. Now, many people have thought, this is an opportunity. Thank you, God. We'll find a way. Let's just even sign the thing. But no, this guy stood up for what he believed. And years later, it was many years later, God made ways for him. That same sitcom that they wouldn't take, it's on TV, it's Jesus, Jesus, they bring preachers sometimes, and he's using it as a witness. But that's because when he was becoming relevant, when he was becoming great, he remembered who put him there, and he stayed true. He stayed true to what God had called him to be. Sometimes it's easier said than done, and we see a lot of people that they start off saying one thing, but when they become great, they want to please everybody, and it's suddenly hard. I mean, you see like the leaders who, before they got there, it was like they're born again, they believe in all God what says, and then somewhere along the line they say, well, I'm changing my views on homosexuality, maybe, because it's difficult. But in walking in overflowing greatness, we have to make sure that when we become relevant, when our voices are heard, that we stay true to God who has put us there. That we stay true to God who has put us there. And it's the same in school. You find that in school, even in our education, when you're really excelling, everybody likes a success story. Nobody wants to be friends with that person that is the bottom of the class. But that person that is really excelling, people want to talk with you. People want to hear your views. Now, do you look for opportunities to share Jesus as well? Or do you just say that, actually, my whole family were really clever. My mom's really clever, you know. In fact, my great-grandfather was a professor. Or do you point to Jesus? So even in little ways, in big ways, let's make sure that as God lifts us up, we continue to lift Jesus up. Because at the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. And you know, at the start, we said greatness, biblical greatness is about service. So in the places that you reach, in the places that you go to, it's about service. In my workplace, it's about sharing Jesus with the guy next to me because he wants to talk to me because all the bosses are liking me because I'm doing well. It's not just about feeling this workplace. In fact, I'm taking it over. I'm too much. But God has placed you there. God has made you great so that you can serve. And I pray that none of us would miss it in any way in Jesus' name. I pray that in our schools, in our careers, in our home, in our ministries, in everything that concerns us, that we would walk in overflowing greatness, that will be everything that the Almighty God has called us to be. In conclusion, you know, it's good to be reflective. There's a passage in the Bible where Paul was saying that if we judge ourselves rightly, then we wouldn't be judged. Some versions say that if we discern rightly, we wouldn't be judged. So sometimes it's good to be reflective. So I want to encourage us that sometime this week, today if possible, let's take the time out to be reflective and look through your life. Examine areas where you're just drifting. There's no picture, there's nothing that you see. And ask God to help you to see what he says that you are, what you would be in that area, and write it down. And prayerfully ask him to help you see, to help you hear him, and to help you do what he says you should do. I think it'll be a tragedy if we go through the month of overflowing greatness, hear everything that we've heard, and don't actually start to operate in this overflowing greatness. So let's be reflective, let's be prayerful, let's examine our lives. Let's not just be busy, 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 that we never get time to be reflective. So let's be reflective, let's do that. Let us pray. Let's rise to our feet as we pray. Let's just spend a minute praying to God. Let's tell God that we've heard that he wants us to walk and operate in overflowing greatness. Let's pray that God would help us, that we'll not be mediocre people, we'll not be mediocre Christians in our department, in our careers, in the various faces of our lives. We'll not be average, we'll not be poor, we'll not be mediocre, but that we would excel. That as a mom, God would help me to excel. As a student, that God would help you to excel in your studies. That as a Christian, that we will excel. We'll be effective witnesses, ambassadors of God. Let's pray that whatever it might be in your ministry, in whatever area, just lift up your voice. It might be your family, that in your family, that your family would excel. We'll be an example of a Christian family. Let's pray that everything, for some of us, there are things that have stopped us from seeing. Once upon a time, we could see, but we don't see anymore because of circumstances, because of life. Let's pray that God would open our eyes once again to see, that God would help us to see, and he'll help us to hear him clearly, and he would help us to do in the name of Jesus. And so shall it be, for in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that you've spoken to us today. We thank you, Father God, because we know beyond a doubt that you want us to walk in overflowing greatness. Father, I pray for every single person here today, and I pray for our children as well, that the grace to walk in overflowing greatness that you would grant to us in Jesus' name. I pray that we would start to see what you want us to see in the name of Jesus. I pray that even our children would start to see in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that we would hear you clearly, that we would do your will, we would follow your instructions in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that in years to come, that those of us that are here today, that have heard your word today, that we would look back at today as a reference point of when we started to see and when things started to change for the better to your glory in the name of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed. And Heavenly Father, we also commit this new week into your hands. Father, we decree, because you said we would decree and it will be established, we decree that for every single one of us, it is a great week in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week full of favor and your goodness in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week in which men will go out of their way to do us good in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week in which we would walk closely with you in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week in which we would start to see in the name of Jesus. We decree that it is a week in which we would hear you clearly in the name of Jesus. We pray for our children who are on half term. We decree that there will be no mishaps, no accidents in the name of Jesus. We pray that it will be a great week for them, a restful week, an awesome week. Heavenly Father, we give you praise, for in Jesus' mighty name we've prayed.